Good morning. Guten Morgen. Good. Sanbonan. We are and have been busy so far this year looking at our young people, the next generation. And I want us to listen. I don't care how white and gray you are. Listen. Because we need to set an example and know how to connect to the next generation. We're talking about specifically the millennials, born from 1984 to about 98, in that portion. And then, of course, from the beginning of this century, 2000 onwards, we have what is called Generation Z or Generation Z. We're going to give more attention to that as these weeks unfold, because how can we be ignorant about the next generation, how their thinking has changed concerning church, and how they see and experience what is called the Word of God. It's critically important that we don't just carry on and ignore that. However, this week, especially the last 2 days, as I was really putting my spiritual antenna up and I said, Lord, where are we going? What do you want me to share on this Sunday? I don't know how people see the work of a shepherd, a pastor. Hulle sê mos 'n pastoor werk net een dag op 'n week. He only works on Sundays. You know, I hope you've got better insights. For me, preaching is not about finding a sermon and finding something to preach about. My heart reaches out from Monday onwards. I'm looking, Lord, what is it that you want to say? What do you want me to share? Where do we go next week? So, And then the Lord dropped a word in my spirit. Now I'm gonna unfold this a little bit. Not new to this family, this household. Over the years, I've taught about this. We talked about it a lot. But I have something that the Lord has added to it. Something deeper and something wider. How do you like that? Something deeper and something wider. And I want us to turn to John chapter 11. Well-known story. John chapter 11, the story of the death and resurrection of Lazarus. I'm not going to read all the verses because we all know that. But I want to take out something here that I believe is of extreme importance for the time we're living in. And you know that the Gospel of John specifically calls all the miracles that Jesus has performed, he calls it signs. And he has numbered them. And the real word, the Greek word for sign, is attesting miracle. Attesting miracle. But they serve as signs. Each one of them serves as a sign, a deeper sign. Don't just look at the miracle, look at what it signifies. The word significant, signifies, come from the word sign. It points somewhere. And I want you to hear this morning. I'm not going to be long, God help me. Is probably going to help us. When I say probably, I know it will. To effectively touch the next generation. But more than that, there are people of 60, they call 60 old age. What did you say? Everybody, what? Seniors, what? Do you know the word senior has moved up from 60 to 80? You're only senior when you're over 80. That's the latest. Is waar. Doesn't matter your age, does not matter. This word applies to every person in every generation. You know, when you talk about the word generation, when Jesus said, this generation will not pass away until everything's happened, he didn't just talk to millennials or seniors or old or young. He said, this generation, which included young, old, middle-aged, all, this generation. So when I look at you, I look at this generation. Right? So we mustn't get too stuck and too technical about generations. It's all of us, specifically this morning's word. This sign is the seventh sign. The seventh sign Jesus performed. And the word, the number seven, as you know. Seven means completion, complete, complete. In the book of Revelation, Jesus was seen amongst the seven churches, all of the churches, the completeness. So this sign has significance to the end, specific, the final, the completion of things. So I'm just going to touch on things here. You know the story, a certain man was sick, verse 1, the village of Mary and his sister Martha, and it was Mary anointed the Lord with ointment and so on, and her brother Lazarus was sick. The sister sent to him saying, Lord, behold, him who you love is sick. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When Jesus heard, therefore, that he was sick, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. He didn't just turn around and rush back to Lazarus. He stayed 2 more days. Then they couldn't understand why he delayed it. Now, what we know then in verse 17, now wait a minute, let's see. Verse 13. Now, Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he was speaking of a literal sleep. Then Jesus therefore said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, using their language. But the spiritual understanding of death is not that you're dead, but that you're asleep. He says, all right, he's dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him. And verse 17, so when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Already 4 days. Stop there for a while. In Genesis 2, verse 17, please follow this now. In Genesis 2, verse 17, God tells Adam and Eve, if you're going to eat of the tree, of the fruit of knowledge, the knowledge of the of good and evil, when you eat of that fruit, you're going to die. You're going to die. Did they eat of it? Yes. Did they die? Help me. Come on now. Did they die? Physically? No. Spiritually? They died. And when I say they, we're talking about the Adamic race, humanity. As a result of what Adam and Eve did, they died. Stay with me now. They ate of the wrong tree, and God said, if you do that, you will die. They ate and they died. Why do you think Jesus said, Lazarus is not dead, he's just asleep? So, play with that in your own heart. Now, 4 days already dead. Now, then there's conversations, and people said to him, Lord, why didn't you come earlier and we could have saved him? Why didn't you come earlier? And then also these ladies, they said in verse 24, Martha said to him, I know that you will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. So people have this vision. Everything will happen in the last day, one day, whenever that last day is. So people always postpone what has already happened. Okay, stay with me. The other, Mary also said the same thing, and they all wanted to sound positive. We know that you're going to raise, and everybody will be raised in the last day. But then, Jesus arrived and said, let's go to verse 33. And there was weeping, and the Jews came with her. Mary was weeping. They all loved Lazarus. Make no mistake, Jesus loved him too. They were all weeping. Jesus, when he saw that, was deeply moved. And I looked at different translations here. People misunderstand this. Jesus was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled. What it actually was, there was a groaning in Jesus. Actually, he was angry. It was not a sympathetic sadness. He was angry. He said, where did you lay him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews were saying, behold how he loved him. Yes, he loved him, but he was angry because of their misunderstanding and unbelief. But some of them said, could not this man, who opened the eyes of him who was blind, have kept this man also from dying? Jesus, therefore, again, being deeply moved within, again, translations help us here, there was a groaning in him. And he came to the tomb, and it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, remove the stone. Remove the stone. And Martha, the sister of the deceased, said, Lord, by now there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you, if you believe, you will see the glory of God? Remember the Bible says, a day to the Lord is like 1,000 years, 1,000 years like a day. Lazarus was dead 4 days. The Adamic generation was dead 4,000 years when Jesus came. So stay with me. Now, so they removed the stone, and Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hearest me, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people standing around it, I said it, that they may believe that thou dost send me. And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth! And he who had been dead, he who had died, came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. It was wrapped. But he came out. How? Couldn't walk. He came out on the word. The word brought him out. But he was still all wrapped up. So what does Jesus do now? He said to those around him, unbind him and let him go. Unwrap him and let him go. I was always puzzled. Why didn't Jesus just dissolve the cloth? He could have done it. But he wanted the people to participate, become part of the miracle. You roll away the stone. You unwrap him. There's reason behind that. Now, having said all of these, I want us to look at what happened on the cross. This is a message we cannot soft soap and try and break it down to make it very simple to the next generation. Because this is fundamental truth. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to read some well-known scriptures to you, but I trust that you will grasp what the Holy Spirit wants to communicate. In Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 5, powerful chapter this is, from verse 18. Get the typology, get the comparison between the death of the Adamic race, the death of Lazarus, and Lazarus being raised 4 days later, and Jesus coming 4,000 years after the Garden of Eden. So then, verse 18, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men. There's Adam. One transgression resulted condemnation to all men. Even so, through the act of righteousness, one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. I'm going to charge this because I want you to get this. Verse 19 says, for as through the one man's disobedience, Adam and Eve didn't listen, the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, Jesus, the many will be made righteous. The law came in so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a wonderful picture. Through one act, from one person's obedience, righteousness was made available to all. Keep in your mind the picture of who Lazarus represents in this seventh sign Jesus performed. With the death and resurrection of Jesus, the problem of sin, S-I-N, was dealt with once for all. Please, we must get this. This is so simple that we say, yeah, I've known that, but have you? Have you? John 1 verse 29. John the Baptist saw Jesus coming towards the baptism. And what does he shout out by revelation? There is the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. Sin, singular, as opposed to sins, a long list. No, sin, the root, the problem, sin was taken away. That includes all those wrongdoings and missing the marks. Who takes away the sin of the world. Now, Hebrews 9. We've given extensive teachings in this family about the tabernacle of Moses. And I just want you to quickly have a look again. I want you to see this. Please get this picture. You've seen it 100 times, but have it one more time. Tabernacle of Moses had 3 courts, right? Outer court, inner court, and Holy of Holies. It's a picture of the believer's growth in Christ, but also a picture of the church, the progression of the church. But what I want you to see is that was the Old Testament picture of the tabernacle. Outer court, holy place, and Holy of Holies. But when we start in Hebrews chapter 9 doesn't even mention the outer court. It's gone. All that the chapter 9 of Hebrews talks about is the inner, the holy, and the holy of holies. The outer court is not ever mentioned again. Why? Because Jesus came. He came. And on the cross, he became sin. And he dissolved sin. He became sin and dissolved it. If the Church of Jesus Christ can fully understand this, we know it here, but have we experienced it in our inner being? The outer court no longer exists. So in the church, if we now talk about the Church of Christ, why is this still important? The holy place and the holy of holies. And there's progression there. You know that the altar of incense moved into the holy of holies as you read Hebrews chapter 9. From the moment you received Christ as your Lord and Savior, the outer court has no longer any significance in your life. From now on, it's all about spiritual growth, spiritual advancement. You've got to grow in Christ. And that's why we've given those teachings very, very in full detail, years over the years that was. Now, Ephesians 2 verse 8 says, we were saved by His grace, which means we did not earn it. We didn't have to do anything except, and I'll get there, but we were saved by grace through faith. Hello? By grace through faith. We still have to access it by faith. But we don't have to labor and work for it and earn it. We can't earn the grace of God. Another scripture. John 1. And I always use this because there's theologians, sometimes they polarize these things one against the other. But in John 1, we read this from verse 11. Talking about Jesus. He came to His own, and those who were His own did not receive Him. Are you getting this? He came to His own, but His own did not receive Him. But then He says, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. There's the born-again experience. There has to come a time in our lives, thank God it happened in mine and many of yours, where you received Him by revelation, by an encounter. You received Him in your life, and He gave us the right to become children of God and not to stay there, but to grow into sonship. Children, technon, sonship, huios. This is where the problem is in the church, and I'll get there. I want you to really get this. I make this very short and simple. Here's the problem we have. Let me read it first, then I'll explain. Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, the first two verses. Hebrews 10. For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make perfect those who draw near. Now verse 2. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins. Now I'm going to read those verses in the Amplified Classic. Please listen to it. That's not very clear in the New American Standard. I want you to listen to this. Then I'm going to give it to you in modern language. For since the law as merely a rude outline or foreshadowing of the good things to come, instead of fully expressing those things. It can never, by offering the same sacrifices over and over, year after year, make perfect those approach its altars. What happened in the Old Testament? Year after year, sin sacrifices. Year after year, sin sacrifices. It could not make perfect those who came to the altars. Verse 2, in the Amplified, Hebrews 10:2. For if it were otherwise, would these sacrifices not have stopped being offered? If they were cleansed from their consciousness of sin, stop the sacrifices. Stop it. But instead, they repeated the sacrifice, the offers over and over, so they couldn't be cleansed of a sin consciousness. Since the worshippers had once for all been cleansed, they would no longer have any guilt or consciousness of sin. Folks, I'm going to sound a bit critical now, but Lord help me. In too many churches, Christian churches, the preaching from the pulpit keeps sin consciousness alive. I had one of the ministers in town tell me straight in my face in our discussions. He said, I'm preaching about sin every Sunday morning. I said, how could you do this? You're keeping a sin consciousness, a self-condemnation alive. He said, I must preach about sin every Sunday. What does that mean? Lazarus is not unwrapped. He's not unwrapped. By the death and resurrection of Jesus, we were made alive through Christ. But we now need to grow spiritually by eating the right food. Listen to this. His work was finished once for all. Hebrews 10 from verse 12. I'm almost done. Hebrews 10 from verse 12. But he, this is now talking about Jesus, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onwards until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. Folks, we can't become guilty of crucifying him again. For by one offering, verse 14, I love this, by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. It's a process. He has perfected you. Come on, bump your neighbor. He has perfected you. Tell your neighbor, he has perfected you for all time. But you are still being sanctified. Being sanctified. And that's why we have to look at the courts, the inner court and the Holy of Holies, as the patterns for spiritual growth to maturity. Hebrews 9:26 says, but now, once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. To put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. How many of you sometimes battle in your mind with sin? You think the wrong thoughts? You desire the wrong things? Come on, be honest. Right? Where does that come from? It's a lack of feeding on the truth of the once for all sacrifice that will make us conquerors over even the thoughts of sin. That they won't even come to you. They won't even get near you because you're a conqueror. How many times have I knelt out after I was born again, powerfully, powerfully born again? I told you about this. Even Sunday after Sunday, every Sunday night, my pastor preached salvation. Every Sunday night. Always, somewhere, he'll tell you, what will happen to you if you leave this building tonight and the bus kills you? Where will you go? Oh, I was running to the front. I want to get saved again and again and again. Until my dad, my dear dad, one day said to me, "Son, I see you kneel out every Sunday night. Why?" I said, "Dad, I just want to make sure. I want to make sure." He said, "Son, I saw you. I was a witness when you were born again in that tent meeting." He was. And it helped me to get free of that guilt, sin consciousness. Which meant that the wrappings were not totally removed. The work that Christ did was finished, but you and I have to appropriate the finished works and manifest the finished works. But here's a warning. Here's a warning. Can't omit this. Jesus was crucified once for all. He's not going to be crucified again. Amen? Yeah. He's not going to be crucified again. But what does Hebrews 6 tell us? Hebrews 6 from verse 4 to 6 says, "For in the case of those who have once been enlightened," you've been enlightened, you've sat under kingdom preaching, not condemnation and sin consciousness preaching, you've been enlightened and you've tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, comma, and then have fallen away. It is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucified to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. That's a hard scripture. If we've been enlightened, we've heard the truth, we know what is right, we know what is righteousness, we've tasted of the powers of the age to come, we've tasted of the Holy Spirit, and we fall away. God forbid. God forbid. I know people, and I've seen what happened to people that have fallen away. Backslidden. It's not a good sight. Crucify to themselves the Son of God again. It says in Hebrews 10:26 says this. And that's an even more of a confrontation. Listen to this. Hebrews 10:26. "For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain terrifying expectation of judgment." It's terrifying to fall into the hands of the living God. Folks, you know, I don't major on those things, but it has to be mentioned. There's a once-for-all sacrifice. Those of us who heard the words, "Lazarus, come out!" And we've responded. We came out, but we're still tied up. All you need then is to be surrounded by brothers and sisters in the family of God that will unwrap you and not tie you back again. Julle moet versigtig wees wat julle vir mekaar sê. Spreek mense vry in plaas daarvan om mense verder onder selfveroordeling te plaas. Become unwrappers, not condemners. There remains therefore no condemnation, Paul says, for those that are in Christ. No condemnation. We mustn't become channels and voices of condemnation. We must become unwrappers. Unwrap them. Makalalos. This new generation that has, as I'm using the word, addicted to the internet, social media, needs to find the love of God again for the Word of God. But God help us. Help them skip over this religious phase of self-condemnation and sin consciousness. Ons jong mense gaan nie positief reageer as hulle eers nou weer in hierdie godsdienst era ingedruk word nie. This is where you and I need wisdom. Do you follow? We have a history, and I'm talking to the church at large, we have a history of bringing, especially young people, under a sort of condemnation if they don't react like this or this or this, instead of releasing the once for all sacrifice, the freedom in Christ, and become living examples. Hello? Living examples. Are the wrappings off from us? Are the wrappings off? Jy antwoord die vraag vir jouself. For me, it means to be unwrapped is to never again allow sin consciousness to prevail in my mind, because I have been set free by the once for all sacrifice. In fact, I have been perfected by the one sacrifice, and I'm being sanctified. I'm being sanctified, but I have, the work is finished. Jesus said the work is finished. My work is done. It's finished. Kom ons staan. Kom ons staan. I want to hear from one or two of you. I'll give you 2 minutes to say something about this. Whether this word has done something to you. 2 minutes. I'm looking for 2 people. Each one, I'll give you 2 minutes to say something. Kom, staan gauw hier zo. Daar is nog een. Daar is nog plek voor nog een.
Good morning. This morning, when we were singing, what I was seeing was many of us are standing and sitting around the well, and the Lord says that we have the well now inside of us, living waters, and with a living there's no dead, and so which means that there's a life in us, and if His life is in us, then who can condemn us? And so when we then communicate with one another, life to life, then there's a thing that grows always, doesn't bring down. And watching what we are saying in our words is that we have to reckon ourselves to be dead. The body and sin has been dealt with. We are now new creations, which means that the life that comes from that new creation can't be mixed. And so, and that for me was something that came up, and that we must ask the Lord that well of living waters will flow from our inside. And, because many of us are sitting outside, and regarding the condemnation is that, yes, you are sitting next to the well, and, like the Samaritan woman in John 4, it was an amazing thing how grace entered her life with Jesus coming to her. And we are grace in other people's lives. And we must ask the Lord to give us wisdom and to give us understanding. How do we communicate with Him? Because it's His life that sustains people, not your words of breaking down and condemnation and correction, but it is His life in you that wisdom and that understanding.
And Toby, do you agree with me? Grace doesn't mean that grace covers you. You can just live like you wish. Grace will cover you. Just carry on. Do you think that's what...
The amazing thing about grace is that you want to actually... you are so drawn to that life that these things that your mind were occupied with doesn't matter anymore. It's like those things, it just fades away because there's something here inside that agree with what that person is saying, and that you are drawn to that and you just want to spend time with that. Like, I'm so excited that what I heard, what Wendell was saying and Russell with what the youth is happening, because it's like you just want to be part of that. You don't want to do that anymore. That's the thing about the true grace, is that you want to be part of this something. Those things are past. Like, it's life, it's enjoyable, there's joy, there's peace, there's love, there's like this attraction. It's amazing. Yeah.
And there's overcoming. Mm. Overcomer's grace. Grace is given to overcome.
Yeah. So when your mind is occupied with those things that was past, now what happens is this life takes over that. So as the life is taking over, because we are now under his blood. So there's a covering. And so when the enemy wants to come, we are actually new creation. So, and we are in Christ. He can't do anything to us anymore. And therefore, as we overcome these things that's actually trying to stop us from becoming who we already are in Christ, we can just trust the Lord and have faith. Because now faith is. So faith is actually the new breath we are breathing.
Mm. Yeah. Wonderful.
Recently, I was trying to talk to a senior guy about my faith in Jesus, and he said, yeah, you Christians are addicted to religion. I thought of it, and he's right. It's an addiction for many people. Like you mentioned, year after year, Sunday after Sunday, week after week, we repent for the same thing. Because we never grasp the idea that I'm actually set free. Yeah. This thing, this sin in my life, whatever it is, I don't say we must continue in it, but it has no power over me anymore. I'm free. Well, once we realize that, then suddenly we ask the next question. All right, Lord, what next? Then you realize, wow, actually the Lord expects me to be partakers of his great work on earth. Suddenly, you're not anymore a lame Christian who is waiting on the preacher's sermon to feel good about yourself. But suddenly you are a freed servant of the Lord. And suddenly you're on a totally different platform. You want to serve the Lord because you're so grateful. He set you free. He made you a new person. He gave you a new life. You just want to serve him, not out of guilt feeling, but out of gratitude, out of, wow, I am a new being now.
Amen. Amen. Wonderful. Listen. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says, the first Adam became a living soul. And I hear so many preachers, forgive me, I hear so many preachers talk about the second Adam. Jesus is not the second Adam. What is he? He's the last Adam. Everybody say it, he's the last Adam. He became a life-giving spirit. The first Adam became a living soul. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. And then he's also called the second man. Jesus is called the second man. And I'm going to talk about that next Sunday, God willing. The second man. We need to become part of this new humanity. But when it says Jesus was the last Adam, he shut down the Adamic issue. Klar. He closed the door. When he said to the thief on his right on the cross, on one cross, when he recognized who Jesus was, he said to him, today you will be with me in paradise. Today. Paradise was opened again on the cross. Come on, it's yellow by me. Why are people locked in to that sin consciousness? waiting for one day, like Mary and Martha said, yeah, we know one day you will raise us all. He said, today to Lazarus, come out. He said, today to the man on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. Amen. Jesus closed the Adamic history. He started a whole new era because he's a life-giving spirit. Come on, I want you to pray for somebody. Give 1 minute here. Pray for somebody behind you, next to you. Lord, open our eyes. Open our ears. Come on, I want to hear you pray. Open our ears to see the truth and manifest the truth in today's world. Help us, Lord. Help us, Father. Help the next generation. Deliver us from sin consciousness. Set us free, Lord. To think on the things from above. Think of the things from above. Stop fighting the devil. He's conquered. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Victory. Victory for this house. Victory for this family. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Let's manifest that freedom. Amen. That perfection that Jesus said, you have been perfected, but you are being sanctified. God bless you. Enjoy some fellowship with us.